We are on number 5 of 12 of 12 Rules for Life. Our sermon series is Brain and Bible, and you can go to brainandbible.com and follow our sermons. Our other church that's doing this is up in the San Fernando Valley, and they are being affected by the smoke, which is quite a deal up there. The fire is actually right in parts of Los Angeles, and so it's something we want to continue to pray for our first responders and for our sister church up there. Lifehouse, where Dana Hansen's the pastor, and he's preaching on the same thing I'm preaching on every Sunday, and we're both preaching on number 5 of 12 rules. Rule 4 last week was, let's read it out loud, compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to who someone else is today. The comparison game gets us into a lot of trouble. Just try to be a little bit better today than you were yesterday. Everybody can do that, and it adds up over time. Today, rule number 5, 1, 2, 3. Don't let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. And we're going to talk about that. Number 6, next week. Come back for this next week. 1, 2, 3. Set your house in perfect order before you criticize the world. So we're going through biblical, real practical biblical rules for life. And sometimes Bible gets too theological and too spiritual. We don't look at practical life stuff. And these 12 rules came from one of the most prominent Bible teachers in the world right now, Jordan Peterson. He teaches a lot of Bible. And he's also a psychoanalyst who has a practice. And so he realizes the kind of things that trip people up and the kind of things we need to work on to get our lives moving. And we prayed for a breakthrough for Tamara, but who here doesn't want to, well, we all want a breakthrough, right? We want to continue to have breakthroughs in our lives so that we can get past those things that keep us from getting where we want to go, those barriers. In hockey, they have something called the penalty box. There's an old joke that I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. You've probably heard that one before. Hockey is something I grew up with in Minnesota. We just sort of brought our skates to school and would skate, and there's rinks outside in the parks, outdoors, believe it or not, ice outside, and we would just skate until it got dark or until we lost the puck. We would always lose the puck because we'd be skating around and we'd shoot it over the boards and it would go into a snowbank. Now, you would think you could find a black puck in the snowbank. You would think you can't. 12 guys digging through the hole, you never find it. In the spring, there's pucks everywhere around the outside of the, you can go pick up pucks for free, kind of like golf balls around certain places. And we used to play hockey, and we had a team, an NHL team called the North Stars. Played in Bloomington, Minnesota, where I went to high school, and I heard that the Philadelphia Flyers were coming to town in the mid-70s. And the Philadelphia Flyers were the fighting team. And I had to get there to see the Flyers because, what was his name? Dave, oh, I'll think of it. It'll come to my name. Dave Schultz. Dave Schultz was known as the Hammer. And he was from Philadelphia. And when they would come to play at the North Stars, everybody wanted to see, because there was going to be what? A fight. A fight was going to break out. And he spent much of the game in the penalty box. And we were thinking, this is just so cool. You know, because you're like 12, 13 years old. You watch this. I even took a bus to go see him play. But my question here is, does God ever put us in the penalty box? Does God punish and or discipline us? Should we punish and or discipline our children? God is our heavenly Father. He's a heavenly parent. And Jesus chose to call him by a parent-child relationship role. I'm his son. He's my father. And so if we want to be good parents, we want to model ourselves after what God does, God the Father and Jesus, and how he parents us. God's a father. Does he discipline us? Now, it's not very fashionable to talk about God disciplining us. In fact, you can hear lots of podcasts preaching this Sunday, and you won't hear that hardly anywhere. And I hear so many people say, I grew up in a church with hellfire and brimstone, but nowadays we talk about a nice God. It's as if God got some makeover along the way. You know, he just went in and went to charm school, took a Dale Carnegie course, you know, started calling people by their names, got friendly. And there's this misconception that God was nasty in the Old Testament and friendly in the New Testament. Like he had this personality shift or something. But the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. And Jessica, you said that so beautifully up here. God doesn't change, but we change in his presence. And the truth is the human race has made some progress. And that's why Jesus had to come. There's progressive revelation in the Bible. He doesn't leave things the way it was with Noah. He continues to grow the human race, and he continues to grow us. And there is some progress in this. But God disciplining us is not something we like to talk about. And the truth is, my generation has not been really good at disciplining our children. And there's a lot of sociological reasons for that. And I'm standing before you as someone who is not a super skilled parent. I've really struggled with parenting. And it's been something which I've needed a lot of help from you folks with. I've got a very challenging son who's making great progress thanks to your prayers, your support, and other things, and also counseling. I go to a Christian counselor, used to go every 3 weeks once Lars moved in, because I was not a good person around him. He moved back in a year and a half ago. It wasn't going well. And Wendy suggested that I get counseling. And going to a Christian counselor, especially someone who has no dog in the hunt, is wonderful because he's got a objective way of looking at it. And he's helped me incredibly. It's been a wonderful thing. And we need to get other people to help us see what's going on. My generation is obsessed with having our kids like us. But we're not as good at liking them. Does that make any sense? And there's a whole bunch of challenges in my generation. Now, I'm overgeneralizing. There's great parents in my generation, and there's less great parents, and that's been true of every generation. But each generation struggles in its own way. And we have to work through things. And plus, we're living in a time right now of absolute boom times. We, economically, the economy has never, 3.5% unemployment? Deanna and I have been trying, and Stan, by the way, we have to pray for Stan. He can't be here today. He's having a major extended family crisis. So do pray for Stan. 11 o'clock. Right now, let's pray for Stan. Lord, Stan has an extended family member who's a real challenge right now. And he said to pray at 11, and I don't think it's a coincidence that it comes up right now. And Lord, we've all got those challenges, and we need each other's advice to get through those things. So I just pray right now, Lord, you'd give him words of knowledge, words of wisdom, to know exactly what to say, what not to say. And that, Lord, that this situation would move toward best case, whatever that is, your plan A for this really serious problem. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in boom times right now, I was saying. And Deanna and I and Stan, we've been trying to get someone to replace our child care people because they've moved on like child care people do. Last week, we had 6 people say they'd come for an interview. None of them showed up. This week, we had 8 people say they might come. 2 said probably wouldn't. 1 showed up. Why? Because the job market, it's an employee's market right now. There's all kinds of jobs out there that are going unfilled. And we're living in boom times, and who thinks boom times can hurt children, not just help them? Prosperity is challenging. What generation do we call the greatest generation in American history? The one who made it through the Great Depression and World War II. So there's certain challenges with affluence. It's been called affluenza. We should almost get a shot for it once a year. Because our biggest problem is too much food, too much stuff, and all of that thing. We've got, it's just amazing what we can get for almost free because there's so much stuff floating around. So here's our Bible verse for today. Open your Bibles if you would, your phones, whatever. This one deals with God's disciplining us and our disciplining of children all in one verse. There's lots of good stuff here in the book of Proverbs. And it's been very helpful to me because of the challenges I have faced as a father and as a parent. And I want to let you know that my son is making really good progress. He really is. For those of you who've been with us a long time, you know that a year and a half ago, he was aggressively suicidal. Now he's working full time, making good progress, and moving in a good direction. So I'm very grateful to you folks for the support going through that. So I'm not someone up here pretending like I know everything. Martin Luther said, once 500 years ago. He says, I'm not that great a Bible teacher. I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to get food. And that's how I feel sometimes. That I'm just telling you where to get food because we're all looking for this stuff together. I'm not somebody who knows everything. And who appreciates that about Tamara when she's able to share things she's struggling with? This is a church where you can say that. You don't have to pretend that you're going through something or that you're doing better than you are. Verse 11, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Delighting in our children, loving our children. Linda said in the prayer meeting this morning that if our children know we delight in them, they can put up with a lot more discipline. If they're certain of that. Not just that we love them in the vague sense of, yeah, I love you because I'm your parent and I have to. It's more a sense of delight. To find delight in our kids. And for a while when my son moved back in, that delight was missing. And my counselor has helped me to find that again. And we're getting along. And it's really kind of nice. And he's able to hear from me now because he knows that I like him being around. So we deal with these things and we struggle with these things. All of us are in some kind of multi-generational relationships. Tamara's dad is a million years old, and she's still in that parent-child relationship. No, we're all in these relationships. They don't go away when the kid leaves the house. We still continue to work through this stuff for the rest of our lives as a child or as a parent or as a sibling or whatever, and we have to work through these things. And at work with the people we supervise. The people we coach, the people we teach, the people we do stuff with. For the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. We go deep here. A lot of you are here for the first time. And we like to go really deep into the word to let the word speak for itself rather than imposing an opinion on the Bible. It's really easy to take any opinion and search the Bible for the verses you like and come up with a sermon. Which is why we have people disagreeing on all kinds of stuff in the Bible, because they impose their opinions on the Bible rather than let the Bible come out. That's what we try to do. Discipline comes from a Latin word, disciplina. Disciplina was the goddess of the Roman army. The stiff upper lip disciplined person. The Roman army was incredibly disciplined. The longest term disciplined organization in the history of the human race. Centuries and centuries, they kept Europe at peace because they knew how to win wars, win battles, keep things safe. They were the first responders in that time. And they kept Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, going for centuries through discipline. Discipleship comes from the same word. Think about it. Discipleship, discipline. There's a certain discipline of prayer, of reading the Bible. Tamara has been the spark plug for that in our church, keeping us in the Word, keeping our prayer thing going on a regular basis. The word in Hebrew from the book of Proverbs is yasar. Let's say that together. One, two, three. Yasar. There's two forms of this verb, the call form, which you don't need to know, but the call form is the basic form, and the PL is the intensive form. Every verb in Hebrew has different forms of the verb. PL form is kind of like putting an exclamation point on it. You say it in a different way, and it has more force, more push. The call form is teach, encourage, instruct. The PL form, restrain, admonish, correct, or even strike if you need to. We give our police the authority to do that if they need to. They have the authority to use force if they need to, as does our military. They try not to use force. Who thinks police would rather just talk people down and have them? Absolutely. But you use force if you need to. It's the same thing with discipline. Who thinks it's okay to use force against a kid who's running out into a crowded street? Use forcible restraint at that point. There are times to use physical force and coercion to keep kids safe. If they're going to touch the hot stove, Wendy and I were at a house sale once, And there's this kid running, this toddler running around a diaper. And it was a less than classy home and stuff for sale. And there was a fan blowing, and he was sticking his fingers in the fan. And we said to the mom, you know, watch that. And she says, oh, he'll only do it once. So at that point, you restrain your kid. You know, you just only do that once. I mean, yeah. So restraint is okay. Now, we have two different words in English for yasar. We've got discipline and we've got punish. And the Bible translates it both ways sometimes, because we have two words where the Hebrew has one. Now, punish is like an intensive of discipline, isn't it? But punish has like a negative connotation to it. It includes yasar. It adds inflict vengeance, punitive, penal, and penalty. Folks, we should never be inflicting vengeance on our kids. We've all thought about it. Because the devil is there whispering that in our ears. You know, when kids, toddlers start acting up, we're thinking, you know, we think those thoughts. Let's be honest. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're not supposed to be vengeful. We should never punish or discipline a child out of vengeance. We should never be doing that to get back at the kid. Because then we're descending to the level of the kid himself or herself. Punitive comes from the word punish. Penal comes from that too. Penalty, as in the penalty box. So there's a bunch of words here that sort of overlap, sort of don't. But we all understand that discipline is good for our lives. And it's also good for our children. Healthy discipline is a good thing. And so many people in my generation, we just want our kids to like us, and we don't really discipline them. Who's seen wild kids just running around doing, you know, I've seen grade school kids say F you to their moms, and nobody does anything. That just should never happen. I have admonished children I don't even know who do that. And I think we should. Don't talk that way. Wendy has a dear friend who's a single mom, and her teenage boy was telling her off. This last summer, Wendy pushed him in the lake and told him what it was for. And don't you be doing that to your mom. We need to stand up for parents who are being, it's really okay to do that. If the parent yells at you for doing that, the parent's got problems. So just, you know, we need to kind of shape kids up sometimes. He can swim. Yes, he can swim. Why do we need to discipline? Because you and I have a shadow side. We do. You and I have a shadow side. And you never fully get rid of it in this world. We've got a dark side. And it's usually the flip of the coin of your gifts. If you're assertive, that shadow could be pushy. If you're a good communicator, never shut up. If you're a good listener, never says anything. We all have a shadow side. And that shadow side is there in our kids. And here's the biggest lie that anyone's ever been told, and our whole culture believed it for two generations. Kids are born innocent into the world, and the world corrupts them. Folks, kids are not basically good, and they're not basically bad. They're both. They're both. They're basically complicated. And they can be incredibly selfish. I've seen kids, toddlers especially at that age, they just soon their parents evaporate. You know, and if they could push a button to make it happen, they do it. Kids can be very self-centered. And we have to work on the shadow side of our kids. We have to pay attention to that, and we also have to work on the shadow side of ourselves. Look at this picture. Who thinks that all of these girls were evil back in the 30s? These are the same girls who would be taking selfies in the bathroom with us. These are selfie girls. These are junior high girls that are, you know, grade school, whatever. These are just kids just like us. And we could all go there if someone awoke our shadow side like a Hitler does. What did Hitler do? Were the Germans worse than us? No, he was really good at tying into the darker side of people. He pulled it out. Demonic is what that is. Folks, I've lived in Germany. The Germans are no worse or no better than we are. And these girls are just like girls you'd see in a middle school. But there they are at the Hitler rally because somebody awakened their shadow side. And what we have to do, folks, is we have to deal with our shadow side. The truth is, we are both, how do I want to say this? We are both a product of original blessing. God made us male and female, and behold, it was very good. And also original sin. We've got sin in our lives. And I don't want to dwell on that, like we're in bondage to sin and we'll never get. Jesus frees us from sin, but that's because there's sin to free us from. And you just get rid of some sin, you think, well, now I'm in the clear, and then the Lord shows you the next one you have to work on. I thought by the time I was in my 50s that life would be cruising because I'll figure everything out. Well, you get to this age and there's another challenge, another part of your shadow side you got to deal with because you didn't have time before. It never gets easy, does it? We're all working on the next thing. And God is gracious in only giving us the next thing when we're ready for it. Susan just came up and talked about her CEO weekend. It was the right time. It was the right time. It's God's timing to bring us to those certain points at a certain time. If you think you've got it made, oh boy, has he got a surprise for you. And another part of your shadow will come out and you'll go, ooh, I got to work on that now. And you know what? There's no shame in having a shadow. The Holy Spirit, when he talks to us about our shadow side, convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. If the voice that is coming at you is condemning you, that's the big stinker. That's the enemy. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes at us in a constructive way. The Greeks had two different words for the human body. One was sarx, and that's the dark side of our flesh. That part of me that whenever I'm driving along the freeway and I see yellow and red and in and out, that part of me that goes, stop now, drive through, stop now, 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 you're going to miss it. Folks, I've had two donuts in the last year, but I don't drive past a donut place where the sarx speaks to me. Donuts, they're hot. Get them now. Get a whole bunch. The flesh, at least with men, I can't speak for women, the flesh is often aggressive. The flesh is pushy. The flesh is loud. The flesh is all those things. Women have their own stuff. You could get up here and talk about your own flesh stuff. Wendy went to a baby shower yesterday with 50 women in one place. I can't even imagine. Yeah, I'm sure there's some sarks going on there in their own way. And the other word, soma, was the good side of the body. How well it's put together. How brilliantly the body. The Greeks had the word soma, which is your body. Sarx, which is your body. Sarx is the stuff. And soma is the stuff that you take your blood test and all this stuff is in line. You think, wow, how cool is that? How cool is, how well we're put together, how well our minds work. This is just amazing. So we're both good and bad, and we have to deal with the dark side on a constant basis and work on that on a constant basis. What we want to have is what the Apostle Paul had, a transformed shadow. Paul was a persecutor of the church. So much so that he wanted to go to Damascus, find believers, tie them up, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Who thinks that's a little bit edgy? That's serious persecution. Holding the robes of Stephen while he's being stoned to death and thinking, hey, I can get a good picture from this angle. Seriously. He had a big shadow side, didn't he? Huge ego. He said, I can't wait to meet the Apostle Paul. I said, you won't last 3 days with him in heaven. He went through associate pastors like nobody. You know, he's with Barnabas, he's with Timothy, he's with Silas, one after another. And they're senior pastors like that. Just go through associate pastors, burn them out. And what happened when the Lord got a hold of him? He went out into the desert for years. And he had to figure out how to transform his shadow side. To go from being persecuting to being promoting. To use that same energy, that same assertiveness in a positive direction. He didn't try to kill himself off. Didn't try to cut off the shadow side. He wanted to transform it. And as leaders and as parents, we need to do that. We need to be firm sometimes. Linda says that Tamara's her truth teller from time to time. A firm, loving word from someone can be really helpful. As long as the relationship is stronger than the problem. That's really key. But what we want to do is we want to be like Paul. We don't want to cut off the dark side of us. We want to transform it into something the Lord can use. And Paul is the best example in the Bible of that. So is David. King David was amazing that way. Had a lot of issues with violence, sex. Who thinks God did a pretty good job on him? He learned to transform that energy into the Psalms. And we're still singing those to this day. A lot of the songs that we sing up here just come straight out of the Psalms. Thanks to David's ability to sublimate his shadow into something good. So we got to work on this stuff, and we have to work on it with our kids. Because an uncorrected shadow in our kids going out into the world is going to be very unattractive, and nobody's going to want to be with them. It's really hard for people to be with kids like that. And if our kids do things which make us dislike them, imagine what the world will do when they see that. We give kids a lot of grace if they're our own. But who's going to want to play with them? Who's going to want to work with them? You got to be able to cooperate in this world to get anywhere. It's all about teamwork in this world. Can you work with other people? So we have to help our kids with their shadow side so when they get out in the world, they're not just ticking everybody off. And they're actually getting along with people. This is why it's good to have siblings. Siblings will hack away at your shadow side whether you like it or not. Because siblings will take a bullet for you, but they are not impressed with you. And if you want to have somebody honest with you, call up a sibling. And they'll tell you right now what your problems are. Oh my goodness. And it helps. And those of us in smaller families need to look for siblings in the faith so that we can do the same thing. So here's the picture of the little monster kid. If your child does something that makes you dislike him or her, imagine what the world will do when he gets out there. We want our kids to have manners, to be polite, to look people in the eye, to shake hands, to work well with people, to be submissive to authority, reasonably so. I'm not talking about abusing our kids. I'm talking about giving them a firm enough discipline so that when they get out in the world, they can function. And this is hard because all kids are different. Oh my goodness. Who here has raised more than one kid? And you wonder if they come from different planets. We raise them the same genetics, same food, same everything, and wow! Wendy turned out with her parents, same parents, to be like one of the sweetest people ever. Her brother struggled with heroin, in and out of jail, raised the same. So I'm not saying if we get this parenting thing down, it's just going to work. It's hard. There's a lot of great parents with really challenging kids. So we have to sometimes be firm with our kids. Here's the big key. Don't let your shadow discipline a child's shadow. We should never lose control when we're disciplining our kids, because that's just our shadow versus their shadow. We should be loving and firm. I had a friend, Lou Hefner, and I'm not going to talk about whether it's ethical to spank or not. I don't want to get into that because it's so complicated. But Lou Hefner had a lot of kids. And Lou Hefner, a handful of times in his life, spanked his kids, just a handful of times, only for direct insulting disobedience. And he would take them over his knee. First, he'd hug them, told them he loved them, told them why he was doing it, spanked them quickly, hugged them again, and prayed with them. He didn't let his shadow side take over, because that's abuse. When your shadow side takes over, even if you're not spanking, if your shadow side takes over, that's abuse in parenting. We should control that shadow side. We should have sublimated it so that we can use authority and firmness and strictness sometimes, but it shouldn't be, ah! Wendy claims to have yelled at our son once. I have never heard her yell. I don't know if she has that gear. I keep hoping to like prod her into yelling at some point, but she just doesn't do it. I'm 30 some years, I've never heard her yell. Almost 40 years, I've never heard her yell. But losing it once in a while, that's human. But if that's our main discipline stuff, oh my goodness, go to Walmart and you'll see it. You'll see the shadow side of parents going after the shadow side of kids, and it's an arm wrestling thing. Who could be ugliest, you know, going after each other? So we want to discipline our kids, but we need to be under control when we do it. I think Lou Hefner there is just an incredible model for doing that. Now, does God discipline us? Would you repeat after me? God can't give you what he doesn't have. God doesn't give you disease. God doesn't give you lying. God doesn't give you a criminal mind. God, he can't give you stuff he doesn't have. But he can allow things to happen in such a way that we're disciplined. And he can even do stuff to us to discipline us because it's his world. He can do this any way he wants to. But he doesn't do it from a shadow side because he doesn't have a shadow side. The Holy Spirit convicts, doesn't condemn. As Wendy was saying in the prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit brings us up to a higher place when he convicts us. The enemy wants to bring us down in condemning us. I want to be confronted by people who want to bring me up, not people who just want to knock me down. Who can tell the difference when people are doing that? Who's had a job review that's gone bad? Yeah, because it's not helpful sometimes, and it can be. The whole goal of a job review is to bring someone up, not to knock them down. So God can't give you disease. He can't give you stomach cancer. He can't give you horrible stuff. But God can and does discipline. And if we don't see that, we're not reading the Bible. But he disciplines from a position of love and authority and wanting the best for us, our plan A to come out. And he continues to do that with Israel throughout the Bible. And we're reading the Old Testament. There's tons of that stuff. This is a Bible verse that helps me understand, because sometimes when something bad happens to you, it's not the Lord disciplining you. Sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes it's just plain old Satan. And when something bad happens to you, the key here is to figure out, is this coming from Satan or is this discipline from God? Who thinks that's an easy one? Good luck. This is where we need each other. This is where we need prayer partners who are spirit-filled, based in the Word, and we can ask them, what do you think is happening in my life right now? Am I being disciplined or is this Satan coming after me? It's usually Satan coming after you. But sometimes there's gray areas where it's hard to tell. God let Satan go after Job. It wasn't God going after him. That's complicated, isn't it? You read that book, and no simple answer at the end of that one either. God just says, I'm in charge, you're not. That's the end of the book. Great. So we need to work with each other. This is what I love about having a small church. We can connect with each other and help each other through these kind of things. The thief's purpose, the enemy, is to steal, kill, destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So, practicalities, a couple of them here. Everyone is different. Every child is different. One size discipline does not fit all. There are no simple rules for parenting. I wish there were. Never get advice from a parent with easy kids. They have no idea what you're going through. And it's just obnoxious. It really is. Some kids are just easy. They just are. My brother Mike was easy. My parents just look at him sideways and he would quit doing it, whatever he was doing. Me and Tim were different than that. We were different than Mike. And if you're having challenges with your kid, talk to someone who's had challenges with their kid. Because they know what you're going through. They understand the challenges that you're going through. One size does not fit all. I remember we're having our biggest challenges with Larson. People say, have you tried talking to him? I'm like, you have no idea. There are great parents with difficult children. Think before you judge the parents. Sometimes I think parenting has the biggest effect on kids of anything else. Sometimes I think parents make no difference. And sometimes it's in the middle. It's hard to know, isn't it? There's kids with abusive parents who turn out super. And there's kids with wonderful parents who are just monsters. And you really wonder if it makes any difference, but we have to believe it does. Otherwise, we just give up. We want to try. We have to try to be good parents, even if we don't fully understand what's going to happen. Parents who are raising children after divorce have special challenges. Go easy on single parents. It is really hard. Folks, it is hard to raise kids when you're married for a long time, let alone when parents don't agree or don't like each other, don't live together. That's just plain hard. And we need to support all the single parents that we know. advice from Proverbs needs to be applied with wisdom. This is John's insight from breakfast on Sunday. There's a lot of rules in the book of Proverbs about raising children. Some are even a little bit contradictory. It's meant to be a toolkit to use the verses that work. Do more of what works and do less of what doesn't. Not every verse fits every situation. And we need to use wisdom when applying Bible verses about parenting to a certain situation. So, last slide. There's one thing we can do to make sure the Lord disciplines us less. And that's to embrace self-discipline. To own our own stuff. And take responsibility for our own stuff. Do you know the secret to life is not achieving things? It's taking responsibility. You take responsibility, you come to a whole different place in your life. And you know what? Then you can start taking responsibility for family, for your community, for your company. And it grows. That's really the sweetest thing in life, is to be on top of that. And to own our own stuff. And to say, I'm not going to blame the rest of the world for my problems. I'm going to own them. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to work on my shadow side. I'm going to become a better person with people. And I'm going to help other people raise younger people. Taking responsibility and self-discipline. Self-discipline is a wonderful way to avoid the discipline of God, which, folks, the discipline of God gets pretty severe sometimes. Read Jonah. I mean, swallowed by a fish, the whole, you don't want that. If he'd had self-discipline, there'd be no fish in the story. It's just real helpful. I'm going to hand these out. Yes. Oh, my. Yes. What we're going to do, boy, that time went fast. I had a short sermon that got big. John, I'm going to have you and Robert pass these out again. You guys are such great ushers. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have people who want to stay, stay, and people who want to go, go. But I'm going to form two groups here to discuss these things for people who'd like to stay and discuss these things. We've got great discussion questions here. What was the wisest thing your parents or guardians did when they raised you? Even if you have no children at home, is it possible to help parents with discipline? Or is that a bad idea? How can we take guidelines from the Bible and apply them to real life without being rigid and legalistic, but still respecting the word? Do you have time in your life when you appreciated looking back the Lord's discipline in your life? Communion is ready. What we're going to do is we're going to leave the snacks up a little bit longer. I'm going to have Tamara go to the front, and she can take whoever she wants with her, but she's going to be giving communion out to people. Because I think y'all should get a chance to take communion from Tamara today, because she's the star. And I'll move my stuff here from the table. This is so much fun in a flexible church. We just change things around at the end whenever we need to. If I could have the worship team come up and just play some worshipful music. What other kind of music do worship teams play? I mean, I'd invite you to come forward for communion. You're free to leave or to stay. Who would like to? Is there anybody here would like to stay and lead a group? Raise your hands. Like to lead? You guys will stay? Anybody else? If you want to stay and discuss, stay around right here. If you want to discuss these things, if you need to go home, that's fine. But if you want to stay and discuss these questions, which I'd encourage you to do, stay right around Tom and Jody, and they'll help you through that. Otherwise, you're free to go, and you're free to stay, have some snacks. Like you all to take communion before you leave. If you can, let's pray. Lord, we pray a blessing on our time together. It goes fast. We're having fun. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each of us, especially bless Tamara, Lord. We're so blessed to have her in our presence. And we celebrate her ministry with us here today. And Lord, she's going to be sharing the body and blood of Christ with us. For in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it for them all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.